It was great. Amen. I'm sure we all ate too much. We have our entire, our entire family is here this morning except Jamie. Somebody has to work for a living, I guess. It was good to have our family home. Good to see my wife's, and almost her entire family came. There was about 47 people cruising around, eating, running around like lunatics. We had a great time for Thanksgiving. They all left. So we're back to normal. I'd like you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. We're going to look at two verses. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Thanksgiving holiday, but that's all right. Our songs did, so we got it covered in the songs. Chapter 5, Paul ended. We went there last week with kind of a word about elders, and basically what he said was that elders are relevant. And the fact that they are relevant, Paul said to Timothy, carries two expectations. One was that the relevancy of elders requires that we take them seriously. And number two, their relevancy requires that they conduct themselves carefully. We live in a world where observations and comments could cost you a lot of money. Could cost you a lot in reputation. I was going over some of the things even this morning, just trying to put this stuff together as I was thinking through the message, this whole idea of just what irresponsible behavior and irresponsible words cost. So I listened to maybe a couple of experts on the subject, John Stewart and Howard Stern. Hey, go to the source, right? Anyway, it was kind of interesting. I appreciated where they were coming from. People who've kind of made a living out of doing some of the things we shouldn't be doing, many of the things we shouldn't be doing, now backpedaling and trying to... Anyway, it was really insightful. But that sermon last week on elders could have been a bit irrelevant to, or non-applicable to many of us here. Like, why would we go over that? And it was kind of an odd situation for me to be doing it, but we did it. But now, in chapter 6, Paul takes Timothy away from this topic of eldering, and he moves into the topic of slavery. Now, if we thought a sermon on elders was irrelevant, what about slavery? Slavery. Let all who are under a yoke regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Some of your text would read, let all who are under the yoke of slavery. He kind of jumps right in. It's only two verses we'd like to look at today. The subject of slavery. A bit more applicable, maybe, to the Romans living during this time. Some say possibly as high as a third of the inhabitants of the Roman Empire were slaves. I don't know if that's true. There were a lot of slaves. Slavery was much more, it wasn't the disgusting kind, it was terrible. There were very few laws governing how you treated your slaves, but apparently I was reading there was almost, in the metropolitan areas at least, there was some social pressure that you should treat your slaves well. I don't know if that was in our history. Our history may have been the opposite. It wasn't our kind of slavery that was based on race. It was a slavery based on indebtedness, or a slavery based on conquered people, or a slavery that you were born into. Slavery. Applicable? I think so. It's always, context brings so much to this, doesn't it? We're going to hear things a bit differently depending on the perspective that we come from. when fella was driving down the road, he saw a pig on the side of the road just walking, and thought, wow, there's nobody around. There's no farms near here. So he picked up the pig and put it in the front seat with him and thought, I ought to take him somewhere. And a police saw that. So the police turned around, turned on the lights, and stopped him and said, you got a pig in your front seat. And he said, well, yeah, take the... He said, I don't know what to do with him. He said, take him to the zoo. So he said, all right. And you know, it was about a week later, that same cop saw that same car and that same guy and that same pig again. And he turned around and stopped him again and said, I thought I told you to take that pig to the zoo. He said, I did, and we had such a good time, we're going to go to the ball game today. You hear things from a different perspective. And Timothy's audience, Paul's audience in 1 Timothy, I think with this word choice here would have gone right to the institution of slavery. They would have picked that up right away. And we can pick that up and say, well, that doesn't apply to us, or we could, maybe some of you were victims of mine. I said, how would we apply this today? And every person I asked, that's five or six people, grabbed a few of my relatives that are Bible scholars who were here, and they said, well, employer-employee relationships. And over the years, that's been the primary application of this passage and others just like it. And what the passage says, let all those under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. And so it's come out of that, which I think might not be the best application to who they're talking to, is among evangelicals, we have historically been an anti-labor voice in American history. We have been a anti-labor voice because we would go here and say, well, this is how Paul says you're supposed to treat your employers. And therefore, you would never have a union because that's something that's against the teaching of the Bible. And they may make some good arguments about that. And if this is referring to employers and employees, then I would agree. We shouldn't have labor unions. We shouldn't join one. I know a number of Christians who are school teachers that won't join the union. They will pay their dues, but they will accept none of the benefits. It's kind of hard to do in New Jersey. I've talked to many people who are just anti-labor. I happen to be pro-labor, man. It's one of my favorite holidays, Labor Day. I mean, you got to love something that has such a timely holiday attached to it. What's he talking about? It could be, and I'll talk about this, an employer-employee relationship. But it's interesting, he says, let all who are under... He doesn't use the definite article here. Your text translated under the yoke of slavery or under the yoke, that article's not in Greek. It's not there. And some could say, well, it's such a well-known concept, you didn't have to put the article there, but that could happen occasionally in the New Testament. But with well-known things, they almost always would use the definite article. Matter of fact, the grammarians call that the well-known use of the definite article. But all those who are under a yoke, the of whatever isn't in the Greek either. It's just the yoke. A yoke. Look at me thinking. What does it mean to be under a yoke? The ESV kind of grabs that correctly, the translation that I read for you. The lack of the definite article before that word slaves or yoke probably makes it indefinite. And that may be more correct here. The article, when it's coupled with the general use of the term bondservants, would have to definitely be referring to slaves. But he doesn't use the article here. So it could point to a broader usage of the term yoke. It could point to something that, well, could include the slaves and maybe primarily pointed at them. But I think through the ages that we have, I believe, the right to broaden that some, to broaden its usage. Maybe we need to consider this term in light of relationships or in light of situations that we can't get out from under. Situations that we are in that we can't leave. Now, most of us have a job, and most of us could quit that job tomorrow. There is nothing holding us there. Now, some of us may not be able to quit our jobs. Why? Because we need what? We need that check that comes. They're not giving those checks out after you quit, all right? And some of us may be in a position at work, and that's why I'm saying this could be applicable to the employer-employee relationship. If we are in a situation that we can't get out from under, a situation that is oppressing us, a situation that is really squeezing even our Christian testimony, but we can't get out of it. It could be a job. Could be marriage. Seriously. People in a situation that they can't get out of. Maybe because of a biblical commitment to the permanency of marriage. Maybe because of a financial system that would leave one or the other penniless. But a yoke, bondage, that you go to bed at night and you think, if I live to be 80, I got 40 more years of this. Could be kids. What do I do with these kids? Those of you with toddlers probably think this regularly. A lot of years ahead of you. Yeah. It could be the weight of caring for parents who, like our kids' parents, father, are already into that weird old phase, you know? But yet they gotta still like me. I kind of like that position. I'm your father. You are what you are because of me. Schools. You guys gotta go to school. You could hate it. You could really hate it. You could super hate it. Got to be there. College, you can quit, although your parents might slap you up. But situations that you're in that you don't have the option of leaving, how does a Christian live in that situation? That, I think, is what Paul is telling Timothy to teach to the congregations that he's kind of in charge of. Situations we are not able to get ourselves out from under. What do we do when we find ourselves there? First thing he says in verse 1 is that when you find yourself in a place from which you are unable to leave, honor those to whom you are responsible. Honor those to whom you are responsible. Let all those under a yoke regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. The word master there is not the most common. I guess it's a common word for a slave master, but it's not the common word for master, not outside of the slavery context. It's the word, actually, despot. Honor those despots, he says. Why? That the name of God and his teaching may not be reviled. The word reviled there means blasphemed. That people aren't going to blaspheme God because of your behavior toward that person you're responsible to. That people aren't going to blaspheme the teaching of God. Oh, so that's, remember, you're in that situation. Chances are you're working or you're with a bunch of other people in that same situation. And some of them may not know Christ, and you may have been talking to them about Christ. The way you respond to that despot who's ruling over you is very loud to the people around you. That bring that down to the marriage thing. Man, you know, the men get together and the subject of their wives comes up. Oh man, there you go. I'm the worst offender on that, but I'm mostly kidding when I do that. You know what it can be sometimes. You can goof around. Who cares? Let's not stop goofing around. But man, some of the talk about the wives is belittling. They tell me it can be just as bad, if not worse, around women talking about their husbands. Never been in those conversations. I've heard about some of them. Honor those whom you're responsible to. Takes talking about how other people see that. It's talking about how the despot sees it. Whether that despot's a boss or a husband or a wife or an aged parent or a young child. We're on display. The Christian is on display. It might be a small audience. It might be a big audience. But we're on display. And that's what Paul is reminding them. It's interesting. He says, so that the name of God, interesting that word, the name of God, has a definite article. The well-known God, the name of the well-known God. So the article is used there, the next one, and the teaching, the definite article in Greek is used there as well. So it's not like Paul left it off the bondservants or the yoke. He didn't leave that definite article out because he wasn't using them today when he was writing. No, he uses it here. Very specific, and there those definite articles would be viewed as, again, what the grammarians call the well-known article, the well-known name of God, the well-known doctrine. Regard them, the despots, as worthy of honor, verse 1, the same thing he told us to do with civil authorities, same thing he told us to do with elders, he tells us to do with those to whom we are responsible to, even in a bad situation that we can't get out of and want to get out of. We honor them. We don't treat them as God. We don't agree with every word they say. We don't silence people who may make fun of them. No, but we don't make fun of them. We treat them with honor. We show them honor. Not treating their enslavers as gods or elders, but respecting them in a way that is obvious. If you're in one of these situations, and others are in that situation with you, the way you treat the despots should be obvious. Not the guy that's always sucking up to the boss type of thing. But when they think about how everyone responds, and they happen to think about you, they're going to say, Now, this person doesn't respond that way. The person responds a bit differently. That's what the command is. Then he says, honor them as a means of honoring God and as a means of honoring the Bible's teaching. When we honor them, we're not just honoring them, we're honoring God. And we're not just honoring them, we're honoring what the Bible says about God, His teaching. And we can say, you know, we need to demonstrate that I can be honoring towards someone who is not at all honoring to me. I can be honoring towards someone who dishonors other people. I can act honoringly toward even the worst of people if I can't get out of that situation. So regard them as worthy of honor. Number two, honor them as a means of honoring God. So when you find yourself in the place from which you are unable to leave, honor those whom you are responsible. Can't leave it without bringing in the subject of slavery. And we have a terrible history in our country. Great Britain has a terrible history. But you know, slavery is coming back. Part of the depression of this week was reading some of these statistics. Nobody really knows how many modern-day slaves there are. The organizations that are trying to combat modern-day slavery, again, would be people who are enslaved because of indebtedness, people who are enslaved in some countries because of race or tribe, people who are involved in the sex trade that are enslaved for that, people who are involved in human trafficking of men, women, and children. The groups that are working in these areas, of course, I think they're probably writing with a pretty heavy pen when they estimate the numbers. And it looks like as of 2014 anyway, and I'm sure there's better numbers since, it's anywhere between 19 and 22 million people. Which if that were the case, this would be the age of the largest number of enslaved people in the world ever in history. Now again, that number, who knows? It's not like you can take a census, you know, occupation, slave. No, they don't do that. Tough to count. And if I'm trying to raise money to help them, believe me, 22 million sounds better than 45 people. But it's a lot. Even if it's not 22 million, even if it's only 15 million, a terrible number of people. And I would suggest looking into some of this. The modern day slavery is despicable and it's common and it's present here in the United States, present here in New Jersey. People who are abducted or the goal of exploiting financially. Primarily it goes into the sex trades, but it also goes into labor. It also goes into a number of unskilled type labor things. A lot of terrible stuff. But for Christians who are getting caught up in that, and I'm sure the percentage of Christians who are brought into modern day slavery is probably on par with the number of Christians in the general population. How do they respond? They show honor. Do they willingly do what they're told to do? Not if it involves sin. They fight that. But sadly, they're probably not going to win. They show honor. Honor in a way that you can only show honor to a despot too. I don't know. Consider them worthy of honor. Consider them as a means of honoring God and a means of honoring what the Bible teaches. Second, verse 2, when you find yourself in a place from which you are unable to leave, and if that situation includes being responsible to a fellow believer, whoa, don't use their Christianity as a reason to show them contempt. Hey, I heard you at church yesterday. And now you're beating one of these slaves? Dude, as a Christian, you have no place doing that. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers. Wow. That's a tough one. Paul doesn't just say, honor the unsaved despots. He says, work a little harder. Serve better. If that despot is a Christian. Wow. Now this is obviously assuming that both you and that person are in fellowship in the local church. Not saying, oh, I heard him mention God's name, therefore he must be a believer. We're so fuzzy on who we make believers, aren't we? A football player mentions God. If it's someone I like, I know they're a Christian. Someone I don't like, I say, that person can't be saved. He's a Chicago Bear. I mean, come on. No. These are believers. And in some cases, based on geography, they're probably in the same church. So imagine that, coming to church. I wonder if the master gave the slaves a ride to church. No, they all walked, probably, right? But that's a weird situation. And then you go home, and the treatment that maybe this slave master, the way he treats the slaves, might be despicable. Not too different than coming to church with mom and dad sometime. Or coming to church with your husband or wife sometime. Everything's great here. Man, you're the one that's always saying, can we have more meetings? Why don't we have a 2 o'clock in the afternoon meeting? Because people are nice to me then. That's what he's talking about. It's a weird situation that you're with that person who's kind of oppressing you, and you're worshiping alongside of them, singing the songs, hearing them stand up to pray. And I don't think there was much classism in the early church. Person who loved God was standing up to pray. And I wonder what that master may have heard in the prayer meeting when his slave said, you know, I need prayer for my youngest. She's just not developing. She needs better nourishment. Here's the master hearing that prayer request. Wonder how that stuff worked, you know? Serve better, he says, because they are believers. Now again, there is no expectation here of when they expect you to sin. And in that situation you might be in that is hard to get out of, a financial situation, you're there. As long as your oppressor is not making you sin, then honor them. But especially if they're making you sin, you have to say no. Serve better because they are believers. Also, he says in verse 2, serve better, and I find this so interesting, because they are loved. Look what it says there. They are loved. Loved by who? Well, probably, obviously, loved by God. They belong to Christ. They're loved by God. Maybe they're loved by other believers in the congregation. That maybe after the meeting, this one fellow, the slaveholder, says to the slaves, here's what I want you to do today when they walk out the door. I can't do it because I'm going out with my friends. There's people who love him or her. They're beloved, the text says, primarily beloved of God. Doesn't say serve better because they love God. Because maybe you're seeing a side of that Christian that demonstrates to you that they do not love God. Even as believers, that they're living in a way that, or they're treating you and the other servants in a way that's despicable. He doesn't say serve them better because they love God. He says serve them better because God loves them. And some of your texts add who reciprocates this kind of service, something along those lines, the end of verse 2. My text doesn't include that. I think what he's saying here is that there's a chance that the believing slaveholder may one day step up to the plate and start treating slaves based on the biblical teaching, not based on what society allowed for treating slaves. But even if not, the person under the yoke can draw maybe a little bit of satisfaction from the fact that they are at least benefiting someone who is loved by God. That may be the best you can take out of it. That may be the best you can do in living with that husband who is a complete jerk. That if he knows Christ as Savior, and you are treating him well, at least you're treating someone who is loved by God. Maybe that's the best we can do in some of these circumstances. Serve better because they're believers. Serve better because they are loved. And serve better because of the chance that as one who is loved by God, as one who is under the sound of God's word, and as one who is around God's people, that the day may come when they're going to get their bearings spiritually and they're going to start doing right by their servants. They're going to start doing right by their wife or by their husband. They're going to start doing right when it comes to their children or where it comes to their parents. And they're going to start doing right when it comes to their employees and when it comes to their whatever. That's what this passage is about. When you find yourself in a place from which you are unable to leave, honor those to whom you are responsible. And number two, if they're believers, serve them better. That's what the passage is about. I don't know if any of you are in any of these no way out situations. I would guess if we are, any of us here, it's probably in regard to a job. Oh, we could quit tomorrow, but we wouldn't have any income then. So you can glean some things from this for that, you know, if you're in that situation. Some of these other things, I don't know of any of these disastrous situations I've talked about going on. I trust there aren't
many, if any. But my guess is each one of us here, most of us here, know somebody who is in that kind of situation. Maybe another believer. What do we do then? Well, we need to help them. We need to help them either out of their situation, or we need to help them through their situation. Because there might not be a way out for them. Encourage them if we have these people in our lives. Encourage them to seek to honor Christ by their behavior and to seek to bless fellow believers in their situation. That's what it's about. Now, it's going to come as a shock to you, but I'm done. Why don't we pray, then we will sing one more song. And again, great to have Thanksgiving weekend, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, some of your people are in tough places. Lord, we know that words like this are written only for Christians. That unbelievers would never be expected to live like this. And so we pray, Lord, that if there's any here who've never trusted in your Son, that they would see their need of a Savior, even though it would really not have been helped with my words today, but that your Holy Spirit would make yourself real to them, that they would come to faith in your Son. But Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that you would make us soft toward your teaching. Help us to honor people that we should honor, to serve people that we should serve. Give us grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.